Well, thank you, Mr. Haney. Well, brethren, humans have been designed by God to enjoy celebrations. I mean, who doesn't enjoy a good celebration? It's normal for people to want special times, days on which to celebrate. They provide something to look forward to, an anticipation, a break from the normal routine of everyday life, of work and school, etc. Not all celebrations are wrong. It seems that right from the Garden of Eden, special celebrations have been kept. For example, it's been said that as soon as Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden, they observed Labor Day. By the sweat of their brow from that point forward. You might remember that. I should also mention that you may not have been aware, but you have been asked by a former president of the United States to observe National Goat Awareness Week. Well, maybe it confused you. National Dairy Goat Awareness Week. You were not aware that you were asked? Proclamation 5834, National Goat Awareness Week, was instituted in 1988, June 17th to be exact, by the President of the United States. Here's the proclamation in case you weren't keeping this celebration. Requested by your president. For many centuries, perhaps dating to prehistoric times, dairy goats have provided mankind with a reliable and abundant source of milk, milk products, meat, and clothing. Okay, getting this? Here in the United States, goats have been valued throughout our history primarily as dairy animals. Because of their ability to thrive in either lush or arid country, efficiently converting a wide variety of vegetation and tin cans into nutritious milk and meat, these animals often accompanied American pioneer families in the days of westward expansion. You probably didn't know that. Goats have long been a part of the typical mix of animals on farms in every region of the U.S. Today, among contributions of dairy goat farming to our nation's economy, is an impressive array of dairy products. This is what your president wrote to you, so that you would observe the National Dairy Goat Awareness Week every year. From the second Saturday of June to the third Saturday of June. That's what you're supposed to be doing. The interest of both domestic and foreign consumers in the U.S. domestic goat cheeses continues to increase, as does awareness of all dairy goat products. I'll bet that's happened to you. Your awareness of dairy goat products has just blossomed, no doubt. These trends deserve every encouragement, says your president. The Congress... Now, it really wasn't the president. The Congress does this stuff. They send it to the president. He has to sign off on it. The Congress, by Joint House Resolution 423, has designated the period beginning the second Saturday, ending the third Saturday of June, as National Dairy Goat Awareness Week, and has authorized and requested the president to issue a proclamation in its observance. Now, therefore, I, Ronald Reagan, President of the United States of America, do hereby proclaim the period beginning the second Saturday and ending the third Saturday of June as National Dairy Goat Awareness Week. And then he says this, I call upon the people of the United States to observe this week with appropriate programs, ceremonies, and activities. So I would like to know what you did the third week of June to properly observe National Dairy Goat Awareness Week. Doesn't look like you did anything for that. It's a little disappointing, I guess, to the president. Signed, Ronald Reagan, filed with the Office of Federal Register, June 20th, 1988, at 10:16 a.m. Well, if you haven't observed that, brethren, there are other opportunities. Here's another one. You were also asked by the president to observe National Catfish Day on June 25th. Again, at the end of all the writings about how wonderful catfish farmers in the United States are, it says this, I call upon the people of the United States to observe this day with appropriate ceremonies and activities, which I assume would be eating a plate of catfish. So you didn't do that either. Well, we'll give you one more chance. Yesterday, September 14th, is National Cream-Filled Donut Day in the United States of America. Which, of course, when I learned of it, I was happy to observe this day. My wife, on the other hand, did not want to observe this day, so I observed it for her. And for my cousin, the diabetic, who would probably not observe the day, and for any others I could probably think of. So after a dozen cream-filled donuts, I felt I did my part for the United States of America. Now, we tease about days such as National Cream-Filled Donut Day, or National Catfish Day, or National Goat Awareness Week. This world fills itself with holidays to observe or to be celebrated. Some are harmless, I suppose. Some add to our waistline, like yesterday. Some are deliberately set up to masquerade in place of the God-given days that He has set up for humans to observe and learn from. It often seems, when it comes to religious holidays, that humans tend to focus much more on the physical aspects of the celebration without much idea as to why they keep those days. They're emotionally connected to them but don't have any ideas why. Now, can it be that in the Church of God we connect emotionally to the feast days God has given us without much understanding of what they picture, what they mean, what we're supposed to learn from them, what they indicate for the future, not only our future, but the future of the entire world? We know that God is working out a plan here on the earth, and He gives us insight into the steps of that plan by teaching us to observe His holy days. Of course, we all know that. We've reviewed that before, even this year. We know that the upcoming feast, for example, the Feast of Tabernacles, is one where God tells us to get up out of our homes, go to the place where He set His name, and to worship Him. We talked about that very recently in a sermon. So we've saved diligently all year long to be able to worship God in plenty as a true picture of what the world will be like when Jesus Christ returns to the earth and people everywhere will turn to Him in obedience. Now, you may secretly hope that God continues the National Cream-Filled Donut Day in the world tomorrow, but likely not. For many of us, this will be the single largest expense of the year. We talk about our budget. Okay, maybe we do a little bit more for the house. We pay our mortgage. But as far as a single expense, this will be the largest one, going to the feast. It may be the single longest trip of the year, the longest time away from home or school, no doubt. Of course, we would like it to be the single greatest event of the year in building a vision of the kingdom of God in our hearts and our minds. So with that in mind, during the sermon, we're going to discuss feast preparation. So that this time away, the time of great length, of large expense, of good investment, can be the best possible experience for us. We'll cover a number of points of feast preparation, because we dare not simply allow the Feast of Tabernacles to be another set of days that we keep. Days we observe away from work or school. Normally, days away from work or school, either you're sick or their vacation. The Feast of Tabernacles should be neither. Oh, it might be similar to a vacation in some respects. But if we treat it like a vacation, that will be the profit we'll receive from it instead of the spiritually enriching experience that it's designed to be. So we'll cover a number of points to help us get the most physical and spiritual benefit from the observance that God Himself has asked us to keep in the Feast of Tabernacles. The first point is this. Plan to be spiritual. Plan to be spiritual. The feast is, first and foremost, a religious observance. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 5 in verse 1. Exodus 5 and verse 1. When Moses was inspired and frankly commanded by God to go to Pharaoh and tell him what Pharaoh would need to do, he makes an interesting statement. Now, admittedly, this is regarding the spring feast days, but certainly it applies to all of God's feast days. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Eternal God of Israel, Let my people go. We're all familiar with that. We've heard that many times. We can picture Charleston Heston looking kind of weird and talking kind of funny, where he used to be a normal guy. Now somehow he got contact with God and he's a strange person. But we remember him in the movie. Let my people go. But funny, the movie leaves out the line that follows next in the scripture. Let my people go, that what? They may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. As we said, this begins by talking about the spring holidays. That's the feast that Israel would most closely observe as they left Egypt. At the same time, that applies to all of God's holy days. God says in Leviticus 23, these are what? My feasts. These are my feasts. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, it is foremost and firstly a religious observance. We go there to please God. We go there to be obedient to God. And if the feast is turned into a vacation for us, we're missing the point. We're leaving our homes not for vacation. We're leaving our homes because God commands us to. We go to where God has placed His name to worship Him. That's what He asks us to do. Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. We are going to the Feast of Tabernacles to keep a feast to God in a wilderness of sorts. It is first and foremost a religious observance. Now, when we have that as a backdrop, that will help us decide what to do during this time. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. If this is first and foremost a religious observance, this will place a governor upon our behavior. It will help us decide what to do and maybe what not to do during the feast. Again, if it's just like any other vacation, it is not a feast unto the eternal. Not keeping a feast to God. It's enjoying it ourselves. Now, interestingly, God says to enjoy the feast. Certainly true. But put it in the context of a religious observance. We go to the feast to please God. So everything that we do there should be a part of pleasing God. Romans 10, verse 17. If the feast is first and foremost a religious observance, what should be first on our priority list at the feast? Seeing the sights? Eating the foods? Doing the activities? Or should it be the spiritual education that's available for us there? The inspiration, the guidance, the strength that comes from church services? Well, there's no doubt. The focus should be the spiritual aspect of attending every church service during the feast so that God can use it to teach us what we need to know. Romans 10, verse 17 says this, so then, faith comes. If you feel like you need more faith, more trust in God, more ability to put our lives in God's hands, how are we going to get that? Doesn't happen by itself. Faith here, we're told, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Every day during the feast, it has been the tradition of the Church of God to have a church service where the Word of God is taught. The purpose of that is so that we can have greater faith, a greater connection to the great God of the universe. Trust in God is strengthened and developed by attending services during the Feast of Tabernacles. It simply is. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So we have an opportunity every day to ask God to inspire those speakers to give us exactly what I need for my growth during the feast. You can pray the same thing. And it's amazing how in a short period of time, an hour or so, God can provide insight and help for a vast audience of people. God's able to do that. He can inspire things into the notes. He can inspire things in addition to the notes. So that you receive, so that I receive, the things that we need for our spiritual growth, for our spiritual benefit. So planning to attend each and every service is a high priority for Christians as they worship God at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because they know the whole purpose of the feast, or not the whole purpose, but a major purpose of the feast is to be spiritually rejuvenated, to have our faith strengthened, to be lifted, to be inspired, to help us keep a strong vision of the kingdom of God burning in our hearts, allowing us to deal with all the stuff we have to the rest of the year. So Christians know that it's only emergency or illness that would keep us from attending services during the Feast of Tabernacles. We want this to be a spiritual feast. Now, speaking of church services, it's been a long, long time, I would imagine, since we've really talked about church services themselves. I'd like to divert here for a few moments under this aspect of being spiritual to talk about a few things regarding church services. We're obviously asked to appear before God at the Feast of Tabernacles. He does take attendance. He wants to know who's there in the last great day. It's clear that He says, I want you there. We're appearing before Him. So it's important to show respect for Him and to Him and to show respect to our brethren while we're there. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 17. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter 2 verse 17 helps us to understand some of the aspects of conduct during services, especially, of course, at the Feast of Tabernacles. 1 Peter 2 verse 17 says this: honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. If we're going to honor the brethren, love the brethren, show honor to them, show honor to God, our behavior at Sabbath services, at Feast of Tabernacles church services, does matter. So we have a few things to keep in mind. First is this: punctuality matters. Punctuality matters. I happen to have gotten to know Kingsley Mather fairly well, our pastor in the Caribbean for years. He grew up on a little place called Long Island in the Bahamas. Lived in the Bahamas and in the Caribbean all his life, except for a short stint in Florida. And one of the things he was constantly on the brethren about, said, when we have church, we do it on time. We don't do Caribbean time. Yeah, man, whenever we start, we start. He was insistent on that. Now you might say, well, it's not that big a deal. At the same time, showing up at church on time is an outward display of our respect for God and for the other brethren. So, plan to arrive at the church hall well before the song leader has everyone seated and begin singing. Singing hymns is the start of our worship service to God. Not a time to be socializing, not a time to find our seat. Now, we might occasionally be late because of a variety of circumstances or reasons, but it should be a rare thing. We want to be there on time so that we can be worshiping God at the appointed time. Isn't it interesting that often God says in the Bible, at the appointed time? Time does matter to God. So let's be punctual as we go to feast services, especially the first evening or the first day. If it's your first time to the hall, it may take a little longer than we might expect because of traffic or because of unfamiliar areas or because of parking or because of carrying, not quite knowing where to get to the seating area, etc., etc. Lots of things can be doing that way, going on that way. So let's be sure that we're punctual. We're on time for services. We're there early, so we're there to start when the song leader begins. Secondly, don't let cellular phones and video games disrupt the service. I will give you my personal opinion about video games, and then you can discard it. Personally, I don't think they're appropriate for church, but that's just my opinion. We hope that those parents who have children will find ways of educating them. Now, maybe there are Bible games on the video game. I don't know. Nonetheless, cellular phones, other communication devices, etc., should be silenced during church. Routine texting and similar cell phone activity is inappropriate during services. If you expect an emergency, leave your phone on vibrate. Walk out of the room when you have to answer it. But it's just showing respect, number one, to God. It shows we're there for the first and primary reason. And it shows respect to others. And we certainly hope that parents are educating their older children to refrain from distractions during church and to participate in the service. They listen to the service. They take some notes. They look up the scriptures that are cited in their own Bibles. It's training them for their future as a part of the Church of God. A third aspect of conduct during services is don't socialize during services. There seems to be, on occasion, people who leave their seats during services for the purpose of fellowshipping or kind of wandering through the halls of the facility. We've mentioned this before in our series on child rearing. Children are able to go 2 hours without using the bathroom. Parents usually are as well. Some of us older men may have some troubles with that, but we'll live through it, right? Obviously, it's the type of thing, brethren, that we want to show honor again to God. If we're there for a spiritual feast, if we're there to learn, we don't want the distractions of getting up and mulling around during the time that God is instructing. That's certainly what we want. We're not saying the person instructing is God, but God uses individuals to instruct us. It's the preaching of God's word that we're there for. We want God to teach us better how to do our job, how to live our lives, how to be a Christian. So we don't socialize. We don't walk up, walk out, chat around in the hallways. Now, sometimes there are physical issues that require us to stand up for a while and leave. That's fine. That's certainly understandable. God certainly respects and honors that. Some people have back issues or leg issues or various things that simply require them to have to stand up for a while to take a little bit of a walk, and that's fine. Then we return to our seats and we get back at it when we can. A fourth thing, teach our children to respect services. Teach our children to respect services. The church strives to be inclusive of our children, welcoming to our children, and certainly to give messages that also are instructive for our children. Include them with various stories and various things that will be helpful and interesting to them as they mature and as they grow. Nonetheless, for the good of our children and as a matter of respect for the brethren, we teach our children to behave in a calm and quiet and orderly manner during church services. We buy them quiet toys if they're small so that they're not loud and distracting to everyone around. We strive to help our children learn how not to be disruptive. And if our children are simply upset or there's a time when they're just out of sorts, and that happens to all of us, all of our children, well, we simply remove them from services for a few minutes, get them calmed down, and then bring them back. And then last but not least, number five, as far as our conduct during services, dress in your best. Dress in your best. Through the years, it's been a tradition and practice of the members of the Church of God to come before God in our very best attire. We honor God. We want to come before Him, honor Him in a way above that we would honor any human being. And certainly if we were brought before a very prestigious human being, we would certainly wear our best attire. So we believe it does matter to God what we wear, and we want to continue that tradition. So we want to be sure that our clothing is modest and appropriate for church services and that it is respectful toward God. It is our very best. Interestingly enough, Mr. Bond brought to services today a picture from the Vindicator, the local paper. It was a picture of the theater, the Paramount Theater here in Youngstown in 1956. And it had a picture showing a line of people waiting to get into the movie show. And everyone was dressed in suit and tie. All the ladies were in dresses. And they were just going out on a date to the theater. Now you say, well, that's 1956. Today it's so much... Well, it's different. I don't know how we can say it's better. Have we lowered standards in many respects? Well, certainly we don't want that to happen in regard to church services. We want to dress in our best to show honor to the great God of the universe who has created us and gives us all that we have. Well, let's go on from there. Second point. We've diverted in the area of planning for a spiritual feast. Second point, plan to reflect Jesus Christ. Plan to reflect Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 40. We want to display godly conduct at the feast. At the Feast of Tabernacles, probably more so than at any other time or place during the year, the people of God, the church of God, the called out ones are on display. Because we're gathered together in a large group for a rather, at least according to the world's concepts, a rather unusual observance. So when the church of God comes to town, we would like people to see us as we really are, godly people who are striving to please the Creator, striving to live by God's way. We're not saying, let's put on a fancy show for the Feast of Tabernacles so people think we're nice. What we hope is that what really is inside, the godly character, comes out during the Feast of Tabernacles. But it is important, of course, to think about the time that the church is on display, that God's truth, God's way is on display during the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23 in verse 40. You shall take on the first day boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Eternal God 7 days. You shall keep it a feast unto the Eternal 7 days in the year. Be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. We've talked about this concept previously. We won't take the time to touch on it here about these tree branches and their symbolism, their significance. Verse 42, though, says, you shall dwell in booths. 7 days, all that are Israelite born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that the children of Israel, I made them to dwell in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We talked about how booths, in that case, were tents. That Israel dwelt in tents. So the idea that we have to build a temporary shelter out of the branches of these trees is not what God intended. What He did intend is that we stay in these temporary dwellings so that we remember that Israel was called out from their world into a different world. We're being called out of this world to head to a new world, the world of the tomorrow, the kingdom of God. So, why do we say that in regards to reflecting Jesus Christ? Well, as we mentioned, we'll be on display during this time. We'll stay in motels and condominium facilities and rental homes, in various hotels, motels, cottages, etc. during this time. And the example that we set there will reflect Jesus Christ, or it won't. And we certainly hope that it will. Some will say, well, there are maids at these facilities. Here's what I heard one person say. I'm paying the maid to clean up my messes. Well, that's an interesting thought. Now, I have to ask, think about Jesus Christ renting a motel room. Now, I know that's kind of hard for us to picture. But He did rent an upper room, did He not, to prepare for the Passover. So He's done this kind of thing before. Do you think He told Peter and John, you know, go up there, prepare the upper room to keep the Passover like I've asked you to? And afterward, we'll just leave all the filth and trash laying around and let the maid clean it up. You suppose Christ would have done it that way? Look, we're paying this guy to rent his room. He can clean up after us. So we drop food on the floor. What does it matter? That's what we're paying them to take care of. I mean, that's rude. It is just rude. If we're setting an example of godliness, there is an imaginary scripture in the Bible that says cleanliness is next to godliness, right? It's not in the Bible, but it's a biblical principle. God continually says He wants His people to be clean. He taught them how to wash themselves. Now you think, well, who wouldn't have known that? A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people don't know that. Sadly. My father-in-law has a statement for them. Well, that person smells ripe. See, he worked for 40 years expecting fruit so and vegetables, so if something was that ripe, it was bad news. Bottom line is that we should be keeping our temporary dwelling in order. The maid should not have to walk in and find a disaster. We should not rationalize by saying, well, we're paying housekeeping to take care of that. Well, that doesn't mean we don't use the place. Obviously, the bathroom will need to be cleaned, the carpet will need to be washed, and all these kinds of things have to go on. But if they walk into a disaster every day, what kind of example are we setting? I don't care about anybody but me. I get what I want out of this and leave the trash for everybody else. What kind of example is that? It's not a good example. Not a right example. So we keep our rooms relatively neat and tidy. Think about doing that. Obey the hotel rules. If it says the pool closes at 10, what do? We look at our watch, and at 5 minutes to 10, we leave the pool area. We don't have to have the security guard come around and say, sorry folks, the pool is closed now. Oh, the pool is closed. We're having such a good time. The rule says 10, even if you don't like the rule, you don't think it makes sense, doesn't matter. We set an example of how to be obedient, how to be kind, thoughtful individuals. If the church or if the hotel policy is no pets in the room, we don't have a pet there unless we've made other arrangements. If there are beautiful furnishings at the hotel, we take care of them. If there are not very beautiful furnishings at the hotel room, we take care of them. We set an example of respect and honor so that the reputation of the church continues as it has been for many decades. I love your group. Hotel owners will tell me that. They've told me this time and time again. Love your group. We have no problems with them. If something breaks, they come and ask for help. They don't come and scream and shout and yell, demand their own way. Most times they take care of it themselves. I'll just pause for a moment because I love this example. There was a woman here from the Youngstown congregation, Trudy Bodo. Most of you remember her. She went to the feast in the Poconos 1 year, and she was bound and determined, as she always was, to set a right example for God's way of life. Well, she got put in the back of the hotel. Rainstorm came, and literally the water was running through the ceiling onto her bed. And I found out about this 3 days later. And Mrs. Bodo, how's it going? Oh, the bed's a little soggy. I said, what? The bed's soggy? What do you mean? Oh, there's a hole in the ceiling and it drips on the bed. I said, you've been staying in this room? Oh, I'm sleeping in the chair. It's been fine. I said, Mrs. Bodo, come on. This is something that needs to be taken care of. We can oh, no, it's fine. Let's go take care of this. So we go in, get her moved to another room. But it was just so amazing that she was bound and determined to set a right example, not to be a complainer about this problem and deal with it. Well, that's one that obviously should have been taken care of. I mean, to have one less little bitty bar of soap than you're supposed to have, we can live with, but to have water running onto the bed that you're supposed to be sleeping on, that's something we can change. We can take care of that. So if there are problems, handle those problems with tact and courtesy, and it'll be fine. If there's serious problems, come see somebody in authority like the festival coordinator, and we'll get those things worked out. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, our example, being like Christ during the feast, can have a monumental impact upon others. When they see us handle things with tact and with poise, even when there's serious problems or difficulties with our accommodations or our food, it is pretty amazing. You've been in situations where all of a sudden a restaurant is overwhelmed. Here it was, a weekday, at 12:30, they expect their normal folks to come in, and all of a sudden, 100 extra church members walk into the restaurant. And there's no way that they have the personnel to cover that. I've seen church members get up, serve iced tea. Here's the coffee machine. I can help serve coffee to the tables around. That's just an outstanding example, a wonderful example. This is what should be the case. Here in Deuteronomy 4, in verses 5 through 8, think about what is stated here about Israel's example. See if we can apply it to our example at the feast. How can we make this a reality? Behold, God says, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Eternal my God commanded me, this is Moses speaking, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. We're going to the feast to kind of possess it for a few days. Let's set this kind of example. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What we would like people to see is your example of godliness. And to say, wow, what a great church that is. Christianity does not have a very good name these days in our nation. You can help restore a right name to true Christianity. For what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Eternal our God is for all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? We have the opportunity to help people catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God by our behavior. So think of your behavior as helping someone see the light. See that Christianity can work. There can be people who are honest, who are open, who live by the Christian standards and are not hypocrites, but are just truly wonderful people. And certainly on the holy days, on the Sabbath day, we want our behavior and the behavior of our children to reflect the honor that holy time requires. That leads us to point number 3. Plan to build your family. Plan to build your family. In other words, have a family feast. Turn ahead a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 16. More often than not, we go straight to verse 16 when we talk about the holy day and the offering that God expects us to bring. But we'll read a few verses that lead up to that. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13 will help us to see that we are to rejoice along with our family, with our friends. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After you have gathered in your corn and wine, you shall rejoice in the feast. You, your son, and your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are within you. In other words, everybody, the entire family, the entire community in that sense, worships together. 7 days, verse 15, you shall keep a solemn feast. That's reflecting point number 1, a spiritual feast. Unto the Eternal, your God, in the place which the Eternal shall choose. Because the Eternal your God shall bless you in all the increase and all the works of your hands. Therefore, you shall surely rejoice. So one of the themes of the feast is that this is a family observance. Family observance. During the rest of the year, it's easy to be separated. In our culture, in our society, it's very easy to have families disjointed, where we spend very little time together. So the feast is an opportunity to spend time together as a family, to draw closer. So there should be some of that, regardless of the age of our children. We might sit together at services as a family with our smaller children. They may occasionally sit with others, with their friends and with their parents. I would not recommend sitting in groups by themselves. I know for me at least, even as a teenager, I needed supervision. I didn't want supervision, but I needed supervision. So having parents somewhere near so that teens can feel those eyes on the back of their head during church services is an important thing. To know that there are some boundaries is very good. So we want to be sure that we don't allow our children to roam free at services or really at any other church activity. We are all among God's people. But not everyone there in a particular venue may be with the church. So we want to be sure that we still protect and watch over our children that way. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 23 is an important principle for all of us as parents. Because the tendency is, we're here at the feast. We're here amongst God's people. Therefore, our kids can wander anywhere and be safe. Well, not everyone staying at the hotel that we're staying at, or at the housing facility, the condominium, the cottages, etc., will be church people. So we still want to be sure that we have our children in a safe environment, a safe place. Proverbs 27, verse 23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. Basic principle, take care of the stuff that you have. And can we apply that to our own family? To know where our children are, that they're being cared for, that they're being safe. Look well to them. For those singles attending the feast, it is possible to have a family feast as well by fellowshipping with our spiritual family, attending as many of the activities as we possibly can, social functions, etc. Include others with you. Develop a family during the feast by including other people in various activities and in various places that you might go to eat, etc. For those who are married and have families, it's important to include our singles as well. Make sure they're invited along, that they have opportunities as well. Let's go on to point number four. Point number four, feast preparation, plan ahead. If you haven't already, think through your feast trip now so that problems can be avoided. If our car needs some help before you leave, certainly using a percentage of our second tithe for car preparation is certainly a-okay. Some people say, well, how much? And I say, I don't know. What does it need? Some people in the past said, well, if I was going to fly to the feast site, it would cost me X number of dollars. How about if I put that toward the car? That might be a reasonable way to do it. You might not have enough to be able to do it that way. The point is, carefully budget your second tithe so you know what you can spend on food, on gas, on travel, on attractions, on gifts, etc., etc., to help enjoy the feast. We've talked previously about second tithe and its use, so I won't talk about it here. But also plan your holiday offerings. We can always supplement those holiday offerings with second tithe if we have extra. But be sure to plan those holiday offerings now so that we're ready when we come before God to give that offering that He asks us to. Use the proper envelopes if you have them. If not, get one at the feast. Make the checks out properly. It's that all that is part of being diligent and planning ahead to keep the feast. So if we plan ahead, all of us have probably by now gone to the website, downloaded the feast calendar of the site that we'll attend, and we can begin to sort through what activities there can we participate in, should we participate in. Drinking into the whole feast atmosphere is the point. Soaking it up as much as we possibly can. Point number five, plan for good health. Plan for good health. We all know that if we get sick during the feast, it puts quite a damper on the whole feast experience. And there's one scripture that certainly becomes more clear if we're sick at the feast, and that is those scriptures that talk about healing the sick in the world tomorrow. When we're feeling sick and we're feeling lame, and we read those scriptures about the lame man leaping like a deer, it becomes very real to us, but we'd like not to have to experience it ourselves at that situation. So a couple pointers that way to keep in mind. First, sleep. Under point number five, get enough of it. Sleep. The tendency is, if you're like us, you're together with people, some you haven't seen for a long time, getting to know people, you're enjoying their company. The tendency is to stay up way too late fellowshipping. So as much as we love to fellowship and spend time with friends and family, with others in the church here, limit that to a reasonable hour. Someone in the group might have to say, well, wow, it's 10:30. I need to get to bed. Otherwise, I don't get my beauty sleep. To which, of course, people always tell me, you obviously haven't slept enough for a long time. Don't have any beauty sleep whatsoever. So be sure that you get enough sleep. And, of course, that means not during services. That would be the challenge. Again, it's hard for us to really focus on the spiritual messages, the application to ourselves, if we're so exhausted that we're falling asleep during services. We can be awake and alert for services and avoid sickness. One of the ways is to be sure we get enough sleep. Train ourselves in that, if at all possible. Now, sometimes there's just situations where we can't sleep for various reasons, and that's understandable. But on the whole, this is something we strive for. Make sure we get to bed early enough. Secondly, diet. When God says you eat whatever your heart desires, whether oxen or sheep or various things like that, one caution is not to alter our diet too drastically. If all of a sudden we go from eating dessert on Friday evening on the Sabbath to eating desserts and candies and sweets every day, several times a day, chances are our body is going to say, what are you doing to me? And it'll send us into some troubles. So don't alter your diet too drastically so that your body is not shocked too badly. Daniel, when he had the opportunity to eat the king's food, said, you know what? Just give me a salad. Just give me a Donna Moore salad. And, you know, forget the king stuff and I'll be fine. So there may be times at the feast where we could eat large that we may want to eat small to preserve our health. And of course, thirdly in that regard is exercise. Exercise. Try to get some brisk walks in the morning, maybe before services, or in the afternoon after services. Helps us to stay alert, stay healthy, stay strong. Everything seems to function better when we get a little bit of exercise in during the feast even. Especially if we're eating larger meals than we might normally eat. Exercise is really, really important in that regard. So strive to maintain your health during the feast. If by chance you do become sick, stay away from everybody else. Stay in your motel room. Don't spread it to others. That doesn't mean you're quarantined to the room, but obviously we don't come to services if we're sick, because then that wouldn't be kind and loving. We'd be there, but for our own benefit, but it would be spreading sickness to others. So we want to be sure to care for others in that regard as well. If our children are sick, of course, you can call and have them be anointed, but don't bring them to services to be anointed, because they'll be spreading that sickness very possibly. So call for an anointing, an elder will come out and help you with that. In other words, the overall point is we're striving to live to the best of our ability during the feast as mortals will live in the world tomorrow. Full of love, full of life, full of health if at all possible. Now again, it's not a perfect picture yet. We're still physical. We're not yet spirit beings. But that's what we're striving for. We're kind of looking for that. All right, on to point number six. Six of eight. Plan to teach your children. Plan to teach your children. We read during the announcements today the announcement regarding fall feast lessons. Fall feast lessons. The church has worked very hard to produce very comprehensive, very thorough youth education lessons. And I'll be frank, one of the individuals who I was using to do doctrinal reviews on these lessons wrote back and said, wow, these are so comprehensive. I hope all of our parents and all of our adults take the time to go through these lessons. They will find it very educational. And I thought, wow, that's really nice. Hope we can. You might find some things that you hadn't read for a very long time, that you hadn't focused on for a very long time in those lessons. But by going through them, we all know that oftentimes the best way to learn something is to have to teach it. So when we're given the responsibility, I've often said this, that when God tells us to teach our children His way, it's primarily for us and secondarily for them. It's primarily for us, so we learn how to teach God's way. We hope they'll learn it, and they'll appreciate it, and they'll attach to it, and then they'll go and teach it themselves, but it's first and foremost for us. So these lessons are designed to help us as parents learn what we can so that we can teach our children those same truths and pass them on. So far from being a small coloring lesson that you hand to the kid and say, color this picture and show me when you're done, these are lessons designed for parents to sit down, work with their children on, and teach them. It is our responsibility to teach our children, so we want to be sure that it happens during the feast as well. So really would encourage all of us who are parents to be sure to download these lessons and to begin to work through them with our children. You'll find them extremely educational for them and very helpful for yourselves as well. Our children's behavior can often be one of the most impressive things to the community about the Church of God. When they see children who are well behaved, who are respectful. Well, it doesn't mean perfect, but it means basically good kids. It's a wonderful example. Especially in the world today, when typically children are almost expected to be out of control, where society as a whole assumes children will be bad. So we want to strive to help our children's behavior, to help them learn how to control themselves and to control their behavior over the course of time. That doesn't mean we put them down, that we put them under the thumb, but we train them on how to control themselves over the course of time. That's the goal. So we stress good behavior with our children in public, in the hotel rooms. We're respectful for others. We respect the motel or hotel rules. We don't let them run in the hallways. We're not letting them be overly noisy. One thing I put on my list since about 28 years ago or 27 years ago is that we don't let our children jump on the beds. I've told you that story before, where our daughter just plummeted off the bed. Oh, she wanted to jump on the bed. Oh, it's the feast. Go ahead, jump on the bed. She jumps on the bed, promptly tries to jump from one bed to the other, lands in between the beds and the metal frame, and slices her forehead straight open on the bed frame. Like, why? I don't let her jump on the bed at home. Why would I let her jump on the bed here? Too late now. So we want our children to enjoy the feast, but we want them to understand they likewise have a responsibility to show people God's way of life. And that's a good thing. One of the great things that often is so impressive at the feast is the behavior of our teenagers. They dress nicely. They look pleasant. They address people respectfully. They don't have earbuds in their ear 24 hours a day pretending that nobody else in the world exists. They actually talk to humans and enjoy communicating with them. That is impressive. When our teens express God's way of life, it is impressive. It's so different oftentimes from the world. So we appreciate when they're on their best behavior and they're trying to set a right example for God's way. So parents, if we need to make school arrangements now to develop the opportunity to interact with teachers and administrators if we need to regarding time off from school. All right, number 7, let's go from there. Preparing for the feast, plan to serve others. Plan to serve others. There's one way to ensure an outstanding feast, and that is to be sure we're serving somebody else. Some will serve on the way to the feast by providing transportation for other people or goods that are necessary at the feast. Some will share housing with others at the feast and serve them that way. Rejoicing can include much more than just ourselves. As we read earlier, it's our son, our daughter, our manservant, maidservant, the widow that's within our gates, the Levite. We look out for others. We plan now to say, oh, Widow Smith is going to need some time during the feast. Let's plan to take her out on such and such a day. Buy her lunch. Big lunch, because she doesn't eat big dinners. Because that's just the way things are. I know an individual now that I'm close to that just, look, don't make me eat after 4 o'clock. Like 4 in the afternoon?
That's right. I don't eat after. You don't eat after 4 o'clock. Okay. Well, this is a lunch. This is not a dinner. Got to go to lunchtime for this one. So the whole theme of the feast is to live like others will live in the world tomorrow. Thoughtful, caring for others, rejoicing with others. When this way permeates the earth, everybody's going to be looking for opportunities to serve. So you might volunteer in advance. Maybe you've already signed up to be an usher or to help with the mother's room or to count the offering. But if not, there's many, many opportunities to serve on the spot. Someone carrying a large load can use a hand. Our teens can find families that need babysitters. Certainly can care for children for a few hours while mom and dad get a night out or a time out with friends. We can offer rides. We can run errands. We can take others out to meals, etc. We can buy a ticket for an activity and bring someone along. No, it's always interesting, having worked the information table and activities for so many years, to see someone come and hand in a couple tickets. Look, I bought a couple extras for anybody who might need them. And they turn them in and we make an announcement. Anybody who needs tickets, there's a couple free ones at the information table. And they come and enjoy the activity when they couldn't otherwise. Or better yet, they find someone who they know could use that help and buy a ticket for them, brighten their day. Singles can especially serve sometimes our elderly or at various activities. Care for others in that way. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. I don't know that this applies directly, but I think it certainly can apply in principle. That even at the feast, we are looking for ways to serve others. Again, serve why? Because we love them. Serve because we want to honor them. Serve because we want to honor God. Matthew 25 and verse 34, you remember the story. Then the king says to them on his right hand, "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God," of course. "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Where they're living the kingdom of God, those who enter the kingdom of God will have been doing these things. So can we do these at the feast as well? "I was hungry and you gave me meat." This guy bought me a Subway sandwich. I didn't even know them. "Hey, we're going to Subway. You want to come along? We'll buy you a sandwich." "Well, sure." "I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in naked. You clothed me sick, you visited me in prison. You came to me." You know the story, right? You say, "Well, I don't know when I did this." You just take care of the brethren. That's how you did it. How do I say brethren? Verse 46, "The king shall answer, say to them, 'Truly I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me.'" So these people are serving the brethren. So look for ways to serve at the feast. If they need help with various activities, or it's announced we need to tear down these tables, or set up these chairs, or move this thing, and you have the ability to do that, jump in. Help. Emphasize the need for helping others, serving others. Last but not least, number 8, plan to be safe. As you plan your feast, plan to be safe. Many will be driving to the feast, and those who are flying will probably then drive in unfamiliar areas. But for many of us, this is the longest single trip of the year in our cars or in our truck. So it's a time to be sure that we're very careful in that respect. As my father has said, there are more nuts on the road today than ever before. Now, of course, at age 83... I wish he wouldn't drive long distances at all, but he's probably right. But as Christians, we want to be sure that we're very careful on the road and respectful, kind if we can. Don't drive when we're too tired, or we'll be under the tires. Leave early enough to give ourselves some time not to have to rush, if at all possible. We wouldn't have to say it because now it's a law, but use your seatbelt. In the case of some accident, you will be protected better in that way. If you have children, use car seats. You know the story. It shows concern for your children, for your family, when you do so. Well, the kid's a mess. If we make him sit in the car seat, he'll scream the whole way. Train him or her to sit in the car seat. Teach them how to do it. Take them on small trips. You know, "Billy, we're going to sit in the car seat now." "Oh, I don't want to sit." "You're going to sit in the car seat now." It's just the way it's going to be. Relax. When you're in the car, I put my seatbelt on, you get in your car seat. Just the way it is.
because we love them, we want them to be safe. Plan enough time to make that trip safely, unpack, get settled, and get to services on the opening night so that you get the full benefit of the feast. If the health issues don't allow that, that's understandable, but we hope that's what you'd be able to do. So be courteous. It is amazing how Christians can show God's way in a car, allowing others in front of them, allowing others to go past them, move over for the maniacs. They're going to scream up to your bumper anyway. Just move over. Let them go. We're not in competition with these people, so let them go. So, brethren, in conclusion, we have a goal at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is, in one sense, to live life during the feast as life will be lived when the kingdom of God rules over the earth. We're setting an example of love and joy and peace, an abundant life, so that people can catch a glimpse that this is the way it can be in the world when everybody is living God's way of life. Let's close with a word picture God gives us in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. In verse 10, we're all going to be striving to do our part to represent God's way of life and by extension the church of God in an honorable way. Jeremiah 31 gives us a word picture of what it will be like. As we read this, let's see what we can do to make this a reality. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Eternal. O you nations, and declare in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Eternal has redeemed Jacob, ransomed him from the hand of him that's stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing. Now pause for a moment. Spiritually speaking, God has called Israel out to a special place. He's gathered spiritual Israel together. He has redeemed us from the hand of him, someone stronger, certainly from Satan the devil. While this physically will apply during the millennium, God will call physical Israel out of the captivity of those that have been holding them captive. It applies spiritually to us right now. Verse 12, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, shall flow together the goodness of the Lord for wheat, wine, oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Can we live that picture at the world tomorrow, at the kingdom of God, at the Feast of Tabernacles? Verse 13, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance. I think of these little girls dancing. Both young and men, young men and old together. For I'll turn their mourning into joy, will comfort them, and will make them rejoice from their sorrow. I'll satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Eternal. Brother, we've been called to set an example of a great way of life. At the Feast of Tabernacles, we have the opportunity to display God's way for the world. Let's do our part to use those 7 days and the last great day as an example to the rest of the world of God's way of life. Let's live the Feast of Tabernacles.